How can you expect any man to measure up to God, to measure up to His standards, to measure up to His commandments? I mean, we might as well forget it. It's impossible. The more I try to be good, the more I find out that I cannot be good. There is no escape. There is no hope. Do you think I want to live in this hell? Do you think I want to be in the bondage and the captivity that I'm in? Do you think I want to be the slave that I am? How do you expect me to measure up to God? I have tried and I have tried and I have tried and I cannot succeed. I am lost when it comes to God. So I might as well give up and live life the way I want to live it. I know you're thinking that sometimes, but it's not true. It's not biblical. And you're going to see the answer today. You know, I think that if we would sit down with a group and we would read the Ten Commandments and we would look at them objectively, and they're in Exodus chapter 20, that we would say, you know, those really are reasonable. They really are. If there is a God, then it's right that we honor Him as God and that we don't put any other gods before Him if He is God. And we would look at him and say, you know, it is wrong to lie. It is wrong to steal. It is wrong to covet. It is wrong not to honor your parents. It is wrong to commit adultery, to be unfaithful to your husband or to your wife. You know, really, when you look at it, we can concur that those things are good. But the thing that we want to tell you is we know that they're good, but we can't live by them. We can't live up to them. Not if you expect me to keep that law at all times. And if you tell me that I am to keep the law at all times, and if I break it in one little point, in just one little area, at one time in my life, then I'm guilty of breaking it all. I want you to know there is no hope for me. And it's because I cannot be what I ought to be. You know, that's exactly where God wants to bring every human being, to their own impotence, to their own total, now hang on, I'm going to use a biblical term, poverty of spirit. In the Sermon on the Mount, that famous Sermon on the Mount that Gandhi and others just gave accolades to as the most awesome treatise that they had ever read, when they looked at that, they were just awed by the Sermon on the Mount. Well, the first beatitude, the first blessed in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." In other words, when you have this poverty of spirit, and that's what you're talking about. You're talking about an inability in and of yourself to keep the law, to be righteous, to keep it at all times. You're saying, I cannot do it. I just fail. I just fall. Look at David. It grieved him that he had Bathsheba's husband put to death. But you know what? David understood the grace of God. He knew the law. He knew that he had broken the law. But Psalm 51 makes it very, very clear when he says to God, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." He understood grace. Now, what Paul wants to do is he wants to bring, he's brought everybody under sin. He's pronounced both Jew and Gentile as under sin. He has said, and let me read it to you again in verse 9 of Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we Jews better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged both Jews and Greeks under sin. For there is none righteous, not even one. Remember, I told you to underline that. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. And then he says it again, not even one. And then he takes our body and he starts at the head and he ends at the feet, so he gets everything in between. He says their throat is an open grave. It is just full of death. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their feet are swift to shed blood, to go and to murder, even as David murdered. It says destruction and misery are in their paths. And that's what David brought. David brought destruction and David brought misery in his sin. And it says there in the path of peace, they have not known. These people don't know peace. All they know is death and destruction and misery, because this is the harvest of sin. This is the fruit of sin. It says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Look around you. All ye nations, look around you. Look at the people in your nation and tell me, does your nation fear God? Does your nation respect God? Does your nation trust God? Or does your nation hold God, as Psalm 2 says, in derision? Do they say, let's cast off the cords of God about us? Let's not remember him anymore. Is that what your nation says? Do you know what? In the United States of America, they don't want you mentioning Jesus Christ on television unless you're going to swear. And then you can swear and nobody will object. But if you honor him for who he is, then they're going to cut it out of that program. They're going to cut it out of that interview. So many times when you see Christians and they're doing a program and you don't hear the name Jesus Christ, it may be on the cutting room floor. And they had nothing to say about it because it was cut. Why? Because they're sinners. Now watch what he does with the law. Watch what he does with the law. And remember, we're marking the word law. So in verse 19, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, whatever the commandments of God say, it speaks to those who are under the law. Now, who's under the law? To whom is he talking? He's talking to the Jews again. Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth might be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Now, not just the Jews, but remember that when we, by nature, by conscience, say something is right or wrong, we become a law unto ourselves. Remember what we saw? We saw that at the beginning of Romans chapter 2. So what is God saying? God is saying Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile, anybody, the goyim, anybody that is not a Jew, they're all under sin. This is where the law puts us. Why? Why? That we might become accountable to God. He says, I brought you to the state of impotence in regard to keeping the commandments of God because I want you to see that you are accountable to God because, now watch what he says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. You know why? Because if you keep the whole law, James 2:10 says that, if you keep the whole law and you break it in one little point, then you are guilty of breaking it all. So I want you to see this, and I want you to mark. Remember, you're going to mark law. We're going to draw like the tablets that the Ten Commandments were written on, and we're going to color them yellow. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. Why? If the law can't justify me, then why the law? Why did you give me these commandments? Why do you put them before me if I can't keep them? Why do you put them before me if I can't do them and be right in your eyes, God? Why? And He says, because through the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, I gave you a law. When He gave the law, when you read in the Old Testament, when you read the book of Exodus, and when He gives them the law, and in Exodus 34, and He reads, Moses reads to them all those commandments, they say, that is right. We will do it. We will obey. You see, what they didn't understand was they didn't understand their own flesh. They didn't understand that they were a sinner from head to toe. They didn't understand their inability. They didn't understand it. So the law showed them their sin. Because what the law did was the law gave us a standard that is the righteousness of God. And here we are down here trying to keep this law, trying to attain to that standard, trying and trying and trying. But notice, there's a gap. We can't get high enough. We can't get perfect. So what does the law do? The law shows us our sin. That's the benefit of the law. And that's what He wants the Jews to see. He wants the Jews to see, hey, you've got the law, you've got the oracles of God, you've got all this, but you can't keep it. You can't keep it. It's got to be by grace. And it's got to be by grace only one way, not through works, because then it's not grace. It has to be through faith. It has to be simply taking God at His word. So watch what it says. For now, through the law, comes the knowledge of sin. Now, the law gives us the knowledge of sin. I want you to write that down. The law defines our transgressions. And I want you to go to Galatians chapter 3. And after after Romans, and then comes Corinthians, then comes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And Galatians is like a mini Romans. It has a different purpose, but it presents the gospel also. So it's like a mini Romans. It's like a shortened version, a Reader's Digest version. And I hope it brings conversion. Okay, so I want you to go to Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 3, what I want you to see is I want you to see what He teaches us about the law. In Galatians chapter 3, and we want to look at Galatians 3 verses 19 to 21. He says, okay, why the law then? Why was the law given to us if faith, if the inheritance of the covenant is based on promises and based on faith? He says it was added because of transgressions. Listen, it was added for the sake of defining transgressions. Do you see the parallel? In Romans 3, verse 21, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, why the law then? I mean, that's a good question. It's a question that we've all had. Why the law then? It was given to define our transgressions. In other words, to show us, hey, you just stepped over the line. You just dishonored your parents. Hey, you just stepped over the line. You took what wasn't yours. Hey, you just stepped over the line. You were coveting that person's house. You were coveting that person's wife. You were coveting that person's animal. Today, you're coveting that person's car. So it defines transgressions. But there's even more that Galatians says. But why don't we take a break, and I'll be right back, and we'll look at it. Have you ever wanted to go someplace just to get away and you couldn't? Something was stopping you. It was the children, or it was the family, or it was finances, or it was just time. Well, we've got good news for you. We're going to have a women's conference, and we're going to webcast part of that women's conference. I'm so excited because I get to teach you, and our subject is Help, Lord. Help. I need peace. I need understanding. I need hope. So I want to invite you as an individual in your home or with a group of women or in your church to get together and to sign up for our webcast. I hear that it's almost as good as being there. That's October 21st and 22nd. Romans 3:20 says that the law gives us the knowledge of sin. In Galatians 3, in verse 19, it says, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. Now, there's a footnote in the margin of the Bible, and it says it literally reads this way. It was added for the sake of defining transgressions. In other words, to tell you this is sin. Doing this is sin. He says, having been ordained, the law was ordained by angels, through angels, by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come. Now, who is the seed? Well, we go back to verse 16 in Galatians chapter 3, and it says, now the promises, and he's speaking about the covenant, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. It says, he does not say, and to seeds as to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Okay, so the law was given for the sake, and this is important for you to understand, for the sake of defining your transgression, showing you, hey, you sinned. Paul is going to say later on in Romans chapter 7 that I had not known coveting except the law said that thou shalt not covet. And so then he understood that what he was doing was coveting because the law defined coveting. All right. So he says, now the law was given through the angels by a mediator until time phrase, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. In other words, until Messiah should come. Until the fulfillment of that Abrahamic covenant should come. He says, now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Okay, does the law just completely go against the promises of God? And he says, may it never be. I mean, Paul is famous for asking these questions and giving you the answer in it. May it never be. The law is not contrary to the promises of God. He says, for if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would have indeed be based on the law. Now, I want to go from there back to Romans 3 and read it to you again so that you see it. In verse 21, Romans 3:21, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made manifest through the law and the prophets. In other words, it was the law and the prophets that pointed us to the righteousness of God. It's a righteousness that comes through faith in Yeshua, through faith in the Messiah, through faith in Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Now, let's look at the law a little bit more. The law was a tutor to lead us to Christ. This was the purpose of the law. So all of the Jews that are listening, all the Jews that are listening to Paul can understand the reason that God gave the law was to give them a knowledge of sin, to define their transgressions, and to be a tutor that is going to lead them to Christ, a schoolmaster that is going to keep them under control until faith in Christ should come. So watch what he says, and this is Galatians 3, verse 23 24. But before faith came, in other words, before the new covenant came, it says we were kept in custody under the law. Now, remember, he talked to those that were under the law. We were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. In other words, the law kept you until Messiah appeared on the scene and you saw whom Messiah was. And it says, therefore, the law has become our tutor. To lead us to Christ. Now, what does a tutor do? Well, you're studying and the tutor says, now look, this is truth. Now study this. Now memorize this. And then the tutor sometimes takes his rod and slaps your hand and says, no, don't do that. That is wrong. So this is the tutor that leads us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. And that's what he's going to go into next in Romans chapter 3. I told you Galatians is a mini Romans. I mean, it is a miniature version of Romans, and we're going to go into it next, and it is going to be awesome. I'm telling you, you are going to be so excited about what you learn, so excited and so set free and so encouraged. And some of you are going to pass from darkness to light. You're going to go from this dark groping through life to the light of the life of God. You're going to go from bondage to freedom. You're going to go from the power of the evil one, of Satan in your life, to the kingdom of God. This is what's going to happen to you. So you need to not miss next week's program. He says, but now that faith came, you are no longer under a tutor. So the law gives the knowledge of sin. The law defines our transgressions. The law is a tutor, a schoolmaster that shuts us up to obedience until faith in Christ comes. It keeps us in line. All right. Now, also, I want you to see one other thing, and it's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Now, in the Bible, all the T's are together. All the T's come together. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is the other thing that I want you to see about the law. The law is made for the lawless. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we want to look at verses 8 through 11. He says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, if he respects it and uses it as it's supposed to be used, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man. A righteous man does not need the law telling him what to do because he's righteous and he knows what to do. He says the law is not made for the righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. That's who the law is for. And you know why so many nations are in trouble? And do you know why crime has increased? And do you know why there are just murders and molestations and all sorts of things going on in our nations? And nobody's safe. Nobody's safe anymore. I was out to dinner with my grandson. And it was just before he left for college. And we were talking and I said, oh, Joseph, things have changed so much, honey, just in my lifetime. I said, we used to be able to leave our doors unlocked, but things have changed now. And they've changed because we've altered the laws. The laws are there and they're made for the lawless. And he says, and for the rebellious. They're made for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for those who are murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. In other words, he says, I've been entrusted with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Romans is all about. So let's go back to Romans chapter 3. And because I want to get you to this good news, Romans chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 3, listen to what he says in verse 21. For now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God has been manifested. Manifested means it's showing, it's seen, it's on display. The righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, now here he comes full circle, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It is a righteousness that is attained only one way. The righteous man, the just, shall live by faith. It's attained by faith, and it's lived by faith. It's from faith to faith. It's out of faith, and it's into faith. It's just faith. That's all there is. It's not the law anymore. You say, but if I don't keep the law, then I'm going to be lawless. No, you don't understand. You don't understand. You say, but if I don't keep the people in my church under the law, they're going to rebel against God. No, the law is not made for the righteous man. The law is made for the unrighteous. Because once we're declared righteous in God's eyes, once he imparts that righteousness to us, and we're going to see how that's done next week, once he imputes, puts that righteousness to our account that we can draw from, once he does that, then we don't have to be under the law again. So listen to what he says. Even the righteousness of God through faith. You want to mark faith there. You want to mark righteousness. You don't have to put a slash through it this time. And you want to mark faith. Remember how it looks. It's that like little Bible, purple outline, colored green inside, through faith in Jesus Christ. The word for faith and the word for believe really have the same root word. One is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, and the other one is P-I-S-T-E-U-O. So he says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but there's salvation through faith.
Thank you for watching today. All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. To order your copy of today's program, log on to our website at preceptsforlife.com. To download your free copy of the study guide or to find out more about Precept Ministries International, click on our website or call us today at 1-800-763-1990.